American Christmas celebration has certainly turned into quite a materialistic venture, as you hear many news reports about how Black Friday did. And of course, that started about 2 weeks before Black Friday. And you have all of the emphasis on all the things that we do. But for us as believers, as we're talking about living a vibrant, revived, abundant life, we can see some of this as actually life stealers, losing what God really wants us to experience. Because this is our season of the year, folks. True Bible-believing Christians rejoice because the incarnation is at the very heart of our salvation. And so we should be just reveling in this time, plus wanting to be a blessing to other believers, our families, and then, of course, to a world that needs the gospel. And so I'd like to speak this morning on a key, a very important key to a vibrant Christmas. You have probably seen Norman Rockwell's delightful posts, pictures and illustrations, and the one about Christmas is a sales girl in the toy department of one of the great stores back in those days. The date on the calendar is December 24, and the hands on the clock are 5 minutes past five. The poor clerk has slumped upon a pile of toys behind the counter, dress askew, hair disheveled, and arms limp at her side. She has slipped off her shoes. Her eyes are rolled back as if she were about to breathe her last breath. She has just made it through another great American Christmas. And I think you've seen that picture, which I have looked at every time I see it. I chuckle because, unfortunately, that is all too true. We as believers understand the danger of materialism and focusing just on that. Gift giving is a wonderful thing, and it's wonderful to express our love to folks that way. But much of the pressures that come right in those days before Christmas can take away the joy of Christmas and can actually bring out problems in relationships and cause us spiritually to go down when we should be going up, and causing a family time that actually is less than the normal part of the year. G.K. Chesterton said it very well. When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs? Every time I see that, I always get a kick out of it, but that's true. How much our focus is off the reality of what God has done for us, and our focus is on trying to please one another. And again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a blessing, but we lose the spiritual vibrancy. I want to challenge you this morning to believe God for the best Christmas you've ever had. Some of you may be in difficult straits, but whatever the trial may be, I promise you, if you'll walk with God, that trial God will use to make it the best Christmas that you've ever had. Some of you are going through changes in your life, but God can take that and use it for blessing. You see, the true blessing of Christmas is a spiritual reality. So I'm not going to a Christmas passage this morning. We will do that next week, but I'm going to go back to our study of being vibrant and going now to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and there are three verses that are very helpful, especially at this time. Because if we will enter into a genuine relationship with the Lord, personally we'll have great blessing, and we can also see God do miracles at Christmas time rather than be subject to the circumstances that might go against that occurring. Praying for a spiritual reality in our hearts, in our families, in those around us, people that we touch. So let me read the text. We're in the context here of since we're risen with Christ, we should be thinking spiritually. We ought to be living the victory that God has won for us. We're dead to sin and alive to Christ, and that ought to be a reality in putting on the new man. And here is a very important key beginning in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You have a combination of an admonition given by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, combined with a testimony and a personal request that is extremely helpful. The Bible is so open. It is so honest. It helps us look into the hearts of these men and women that loved the Lord. And I believe there's a wonderful lesson here. So three things I want us to look at here this morning. Number one, the importance of, and here's the admonition, our devotion to prayer. Our devotion to prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We should be steadfast in prayer. That's quite an imperative there. Moo, the commentator that I've been using a lot here for Colossians, says, Paul highlights the need not only to pray, but to make prayer a standard feature of the Christian life. Devote yourselves to prayer. The point then is not that believers should pray with intensity when they pray, but that they should pray habitually and with perseverance. Now, folks, this is something that is one of the keys to seeing God answer prayer, and that is to give ourselves regularly to intercessory prayer, especially for those who are in our lives. And this morning, I want to encourage you. God has planned a blessed Christmas, a blessed holiday time. God has some special things for every one of us. But we need to access whatever He has planned through prayer, believing God to do it, and entering into a genuine burden, His burden, for the people for whom we are praying. The Apostle Paul here is really, as one commentator said, the verb means to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and not let go. You know, we have people in our lives that we'd like to see growth. We'd like decisions to be made. We'd like to see victories. Well, those are biblical. Then you and I ought to devote ourselves to those situations and to be courageously persistent and to be given to prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and thanksgiving in the Spirit. There's the key to doing it. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. But you know, so often our prayer life just doesn't, it's not on a regular basis in which you can take the time to really allow God to cause you to intercede for others. National park officials welcome 250 million people to our national treasures each year. But what's so interesting, most visitors are day trippers coming to look and run. And so a few years ago, it was calculated that the average time spent for all 48 national parks was 4.5 hours. Try to see Yosemite National Park in 4.5 hours. Try to see Yellowstone in 4.5 hours, or I could start naming them. But people do it in and out. We can say we were there. We can say we prayed. But my friends, to understand the treasures that are there, the beautiful treasures of God's creation, you've got to take time. And you've got to be able to explore and understand the heart of God and the treasure of His person. And to realize how important the people in our lives are to Him and how to pray, we've got to take time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know that. Pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, folks, what happens is, and I want you to get this, especially with people that are close, our families or whatever it is, we start praying, but we can give up quickly because it just, maybe you get discouraged. Maybe somebody you were discipling, somebody that you're working with, and you're a little deflated about what's happening in their lives. And instead of praying through, we back off in prayer. We're told that just before the first battle of the Marne in World War, Ironside tells about this, 1914 to 18, Marshal Foch, the great French general, reported, "My center is giving. My left wing is retreating. The situation is excellent. I am attacking." And that's exactly the way we need to realize it. I tell you what, when things aren't going the best in the situation for which you are praying, that's exactly when you need to start moving in prayer. That's when you need to get serious. You are in a spiritual battle, and God is wanting to do a great and mighty work. And oftentimes, the resistance that you may see at that time, the burdens that you see, may be an indication that God has been answering your previous prayers, but we give up at that time because we get discouraged. And so it's very important. Think about the parable, I won't go into it, of the importunate widow. She kept going to that unjust judge over and over and over. What an interesting illustration the Lord Jesus gives. And if that unjust judge finally took care of her, the Lord Jesus said, well, what about our Lord? What will he do for us? And then that persistent neighbor wanting bread, knocking on that door until he got the bread to give to someone else. Very beautiful picture of intercession. And this really does stand in contrast to what I might just call the glib, self-centered prayers of our day. You know, so often we've lost our full fear of God, our reverence. Jesus is viewed as almost sort of a cosmic automatic teller machine. Now, does God answer prayer? Absolutely. Does God want to do above what we ask or think? Absolutely. But folks, how we approach it is all important. How that we come not selfishly to consume it on our own lusts, as James chapter 4 talks about, but instead we get the heart of God. And so we are to be devoted in prayer. That means we may have to, we will struggle through it. We've got to get God's mind. We've got to grapple in prayer. But prayer is to be a persistent, courageous struggle. We might even, like Jacob, we might think we're coming away limping for a while. But I'm telling you, those kind of prayers God answers. Does God want a spiritual Christmas to be held by your own heart and by your family and by those around you? Absolutely. Does he want it to be a victorious time? Well, it obviously is his will. And that leads to being discerning in prayer, going back to verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Being watchful means simply keep awake. Spiritual alertness, as Colossians 3 talks about, seeking those things which are above, setting your affection on things above, not upon the earth. Oh, we need to be spiritually alive. We need to have that spiritual perception. We need to be looking throughout a day at life from God's perspective and having his wisdom and having the joy of fellowship with him and having our hearts lifted up instead of just going through life and having the blinders on and just surviving. So many people do that. And we wonder why Satan can discourage us and get us down. And we need to be watching. And when we do, God will work. Matthew 26, 40, and he cometh unto his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Same idea there. Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to encourage you in these days, let's have a vibrant time of prayer. Robert Burns, the great revivalist, said, they never sought in vain that sought the Lord aright. In other words, you never, never pray in vain when you are praying biblically, when you are praying according to the will of God. Well, it was amazing. One pastor told a few years ago about a revival meeting that was going on across town from where he's at, where he was at, and number of the men knew about two really profane and wicked people in that town, and there was some connection to them, and so they started praying. I mean, they got fervent. They were devoted in praying, and after they had prayed through part of the meeting, one of those nights, one of those men came, and he got gloriously saved. Well, were they praying according to the will of God? Absolutely. They were watching in prayer. They were sensitive to what God was doing. By the way, because they prayed like that, that man that got saved came to the prayer meeting the next night. He didn't know exactly how to pray, but he caught their spirit, and he was broken over his friend needing to get saved. Guess what happened? See, that's how God works. God wants to do a mighty work if we will pray. But I do want you to note that this verse doesn't end just with watch in prayer. We are to be devoted, we are to watch, we are to be spiritually alert, but with thanksgiving. And this means we have the right attitude, that we are not having a heart. The opposite, folks, of thankfulness is really blame, resentment, those kinds of things. When we are not appreciative of what God has allowed into our life or the circumstances that have come from others, they cloud our hearts and minds. Now, that will show up, believe me, when you pray. A heart that's believing that God's working, you can trust the Lord, is a heart that is thankful. I mean, there is that striving in prayer. There's that devotion to prayer. There is that burden to pray for others. And there's that spiritual alertness, which will bring thankfulness. It means that maybe we have to deal with some things in our hearts first. And you've heard the illustration a number of times, but I want to give it again. Gypsy Smith was quite the evangelist. Just a few months ago, I read his biography. And a man once came to him and asked, "How do you have revival?" And Gypsy Smith answered, "Do you have a place where you pray?" "Yes," was the reply. "Tell you what you do. You go to that place and take a piece of chalk along, kneel down there, and with the chalk, draw a complete circle all around you and pray for God to send revival on everything inside of that circle. Stay there until he answers, and you will have revival." See, folks, we're not willing to stay. We're not willing to stay in that place of genuine fellowship with God, opening our heart, being honest with him, having the right spirit, truly responding right to what God is doing in our lives. We cannot pray for others like we ought to if we are not having victory ourselves. In other words, the victory that we're experiencing is what we ought to be praying for everybody else. I'm convinced that the reason many Christians do not have victory in soul winning is they don't have anything to say. They're not excited about their salvation at that moment because they are struggling in their spiritual life. But I'm telling you, when you are on fire for God because God has worked in your heart, it's not hard to talk to people about salvation. You want to talk to them. And so we need to believe that God is working all things to meet our needs. Two men were talking about a mutual friend, and one was very critical. The other said, "I'm surprised to hear you say that. It was my impression that he had done many nice things for you." Replied the other, "Yes, but he has not done anything lately." That's how oftentimes we feel about God. He hasn't met our needs lately. You know, we can talk about bitterness with people, but you know where the real bitterness is? When you don't have a right view of God, when you're not responding right to God, when you are not trusting that what he's doing is right, the bitterness ultimately is toward him. Do you think that's going to hurt your prayer life? Absolutely. All right, number two, we now go to the request from the Apostle Paul. We have the personal heart of Paul showing up here. Number two is the dependence on prayer. Very simple here. He was depending upon the prayers of the people of Colossae to make a difference in his life. He would never have asked this request, given it, had he not believed it. And obviously the Holy Spirit inspired it. And so Paul admits his need here, his admission of need. Verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, here's the great Apostle Paul. Because of his bold witness, he was in prison. Oh, he wouldn't need prayer to be bold about giving the gospel. Oh, yes, he knew. He was human. By the way, remember, every great man and woman of God in the scripture was just like us. They were simple, weak people that had a great God, and they let God work. And they had a full dependence upon him. Romans chapter 15 is another prayer request. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Is that a personal request? Very much so. In other words, he truly believed that in that case, that the Romans, their prayers, God would hear and God would do a work and in his life and deliver him. And so he knew he could not accomplish getting the mystery of Christ. That's the glorious truth of the gospel and all that God was going to do. And that's why he was in prison, because of that. He knew he could not do it in the situation that he was in without the prayers of God's people. He acknowledged that they would make a difference. Hudson Taylor, we look at his life, if you've ever read his biography, and it's breathtaking. You know, right now, to think of reaching every province in China just through a few people that we knew going there and giving ourselves to that, it would just seem overwhelming. But think of going back to when you had to take a ship to China and when you didn't have modern transportation. Just imagine that goal that God put on his heart. And it's breathtaking. He learned what happens when you surrender to the Spirit of God, what God's divine power can do. And we look at that, but he explains his success, not because of his great genius. I'm sure he was very smart, but his biography is very honest about how he really struggled with all of that. But then God did that great work. Every province in China was reached with the gospel. And he says, explaining his success, I think God was looking for a little man. Little enough so that he could show himself strong through him. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. That's it right there, folks. Let me just say, all that we want to see done in our life, in our family, in our ministry, on the job, whatever it is, and especially here at Christmas, seeing God work and having hearts touched, none of it can be done without God. And so therefore, the only way that you're going to access that is by communication with God, which is called prayer. And so we forfeit and often ignore, because we're so busy with the hurry-scurry of the season, that we miss out on seeing God do exactly what he wants to do. And so he had an overwhelming burden, and that was that he would have a door of utterance so that he could speak the gospel, because he was in bonds. Now, that's quite something. He's in prison and he's praying. He's asking the Colossian people to pray that he would have great opportunities. Well, we know from Philippians chapter 1 that the household of Caesar had been greatly moved by the witness of the Apostle Paul. We read in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. he saw this as a divine appointment. He's sitting in the prison right there next to the imperial palace, the very center of the power of the world, and he was able to give the gospel. The gospel got into the courts of the Caesars. Only God can do that. And he wanted, in the Colossian passage here, he is asking for courage. Folks, that would be intimidating. That would not be easy. We have no idea of the ironclad control of the Roman Empire was experienced in those days. But you see, he was, because of his fellowship with the Lord, because of his prayer, in his very being was the desire to speak forth the gospel. So he didn't get thrown by some circumstances that might seem to inhibit it. He just took it from the Lord that this was his next place to get out the gospel. Oh, I love what Vance Havner, the great evangelist, when he was preaching in 1974, he stated, "Evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. You can cut Christianity anywhere and it'll bleed evangelism. Evangelism is vascular. It's our business. Talk about majoring on evangelism, you might as well talk about a doctor majoring on healing. That's our business." Now, folks, when we are going to God in prayer, if we're truly going to Him in prayer, we're going to start getting on His page. We're going to begin to understand His burden. And isn't it interesting, both in Romans and here, his personal request was what? Power to share the truth. Power to give the gospel. He knew the spiritual battle. He understood what was at stake. He knew his own weakness. Frankly, isn't that encouraging? I mean, we're all the same way. I'm sure every believer here thinks, you know, somehow God missed me in this matter of witnessing. I'm really a wimp. Welcome to the auditorium of wimps, okay? We all naturally are that way. It takes the power of God to have the heart and the courage and the wisdom to be able to declare truth. And when we think, both in the area of maybe lost relatives or Christian relatives that need to walk with God, it's all about the truth of what Christ did for us. We need to be praying so that we will have, just like Paul was burdened, that utterance to give the truth, to be living the truth, that God would be able to work in hearts so that could occur. So many people will just think they're not quite ready. This is a well-known illustration. Speaking of Hudson Taylor, this is one of the reasons God used him so much. He told a Chinese pastor who was always instructing new converts to witness as soon as possible, told of a Chinese pastor who was instructed. This Chinese pastor said, under the direction of Hudson Taylor, "Once upon meeting a young convert, the pastor inquired, 'Brother, how long have you been saved?' The man answered that he'd been saved for about 3 months. 'Well, how many of you won to the Savior?' 'Oh, I'm only a learner,' the convert replied, shaking his head in disapproval. The pastor said, 'Young man, the Lord doesn't expect you to be a full-fledged preacher, but he does expect you to be a faithful witness. Tell me, when does a candle begin to shine? When it's already half burned up?' 'No, as soon as it's lit,' came the reply." That's right, so let your light shine right away. So that means every one of us that know Christ, that should be our testimony right now. But folks, we battle it, don't we? It's a struggle. Paul is admitting it wasn't easy for him. That's why he asked for prayer. Think of this. The great apostle Paul, who's suffering for Christ, is giving a specific personal request that he would have what it took to have utterance about the truth. Oh, that isn't instructive. And I honestly believe one of the reasons we struggle is we're not in that fellowship with the Lord. We're not seeing God powerfully undertake for us. And we are endeavoring with a good heart to try to serve the Lord, but we fail because we are not truly walking with Him as we should. Isn't it interesting in this passage, is he asking them to pray for him to be released? Nope. He was accepting what was happening. Was he praying that he would have a little more comfort than he had? Roman prisons, by the way, were not the place to stay for overnight accommodations. No, he didn't ask about that. He was consumed with the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Just gives you the kind of heart that the Apostle Paul has. And he wanted to tell of Christ's work. So evangelism must be done where lost farmers are. I love the story of an old farmer who was fishing in a tub in his backyard, and he's chided by his neighbor. Man, there ain't no fish in that tub. Why are you wasting your time like that? Yeah, came the reply. I know there ain't no fish here, but it's just so powerful convenient. And I'm afraid that is how we approach oftentimes evangelism. But it changes when we pray. And so as we see here in verse 3, he said, because I did utter the gospel, that's why I am here. But even with what he had suffered for the sake of the gospel, think of what God had done. You know, he had been falsely accused. He was rescued miraculously from the angry crowd by the Romans. And he exercised his right to appeal to Caesar. But his imprisonment did not spell the end of his ministry. In prison this first time, he wrote Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. When he was brought before the mob, he witnessed to them. He witnessed before Felix, Herod Agrippa, the Roman soldiers, the Caesar's household, and members of Rome's Jewish community, all because he had been in prison for doing what? Giving the gospel by the power of God, and then God worked through so that he would have all of these opportunities which would turn out to be very, very important. All right, number 3 is deliverance through prayer. And that's what we've already been alluding to. That's what he was praying about. Look at verse 4, that I may make it manifest. Here's his request, as I ought to speak. Oh, he needed empowerment to give the gospel as he should. Folks, anytime you ever speak or preach or teach or witness, you've got to have a fresh anointing from God. God has got to enable you. Never do you have a corner on it. It is always very vital for us to depend upon the Lord. And I think that's what happens sometimes. We go through the motions on ministry and then get defeated and discouraged, but we're not walking in that vital relationship with the Lord. And so he was asking for empowerment, that he would be bold and faithfully proclaim the gospel. And so he was needing God to put him into a place in which he saw the opportunity that was there. When Henry Ford purchased a large insurance policy, the Detroit newspapers blazoned the fact, since it was such a large insurance policy and he was so prominent at that time. Well, the story was read by one of his old friends who happened to be an insurance agent. The old friend went to confront Ford to see if the story was true. He said, yeah, that's true. I did buy that policy. He said, well, why didn't you buy it from me? I'm a personal friend. I've been in the insurance industry for many years. Ford's reply was, you never asked me. And friends, how many people are going to say, you never asked me? You never told me. I saw you all the time. I worked next to you. I sat at Thanksgiving table with you. I was in your family. I was connected to you. I was your neighbor. And you never told me. That's going to be a reality, folks. Now, obviously, if they go to everlasting punishment in hell, they won't be able to tell us that. But we will be very awake to it as we go into eternity. So now is the opportunity that we have. And he wanted it to be made manifest, as I ought to speak. He wanted to not just have the courage to tell the truth and to give it, but he wanted to have the right kind of testimony, as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:19 is another one of his personal prayer requests. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And you know, if we will pray, folks, do you know he'll open doors? If you're with unsaved relatives over Christmas, do you think he can empower your testimony to stir them? Absolutely. Can he give an opportunity to say the right thing at the right time? Absolutely. If you're ready and you've been prayed up and you have been serious about it, God can give you wisdom. Those Christian relatives and friends that you will be with that you know are not where they ought to be spiritually, do you think God will give you an opportunity if you've been praying about it? Absolutely, he will. That's what God wants to do. And so we need to understand that if we want to have a vibrant Christmas, it starts with us being vibrant. And that means we got to spend time with Jesus. Before some of the most important times in our life, oftentimes we're so busy because of those that we miss out on what life's all about. We have another wedding coming, and challenge to the couple, as I do to every couple, increase your time with God before you get married. Do not decrease it with the pressures that are going on. And could I say the same thing in these days? Increase your time with God. Spend time with him. Get his heart. Get a real passion for the ones that you are burdened to be a blessing to know how to encourage them, how to speak to them, how to give the truth to them. And if they're not saved, how to be bold in giving the gospel. It ought to just be who we are. And let me just finish with this. You may have seen some of the children's storybooks that talk about this, but there was a candy maker in Indiana that wanted to be a witness. And God gave him the idea of what we now call the candy cane. And so what he did was build the Christmas story into the candy cane. The hardness of the candy represented the solid rock of Christian faith. The white represented the sinlessness of Christ. The red stripes symbolized the bloody wounds caused by his flogging. The shape of the candy is that of a shepherd's staff, representing Christ as our good shepherd. Turned upside down, it forms the letter J for Jesus. All of that he thought through to be a witness. In other words, something simple as making candy, because he was seeking the Lord, turned into a witness at a very sensitive time of the year. Folks, God can make this a glorious time. Oh, let's have a vibrant, alive Christmas by his power.